Good morning, everyone. It's Pastor Jeremiah. Just want to welcome you to our online service this morning. Thanks for taking the time to tune in. For those of you here around Seattle, just want to encourage you to check our church app at Westside Church Seattle. You can find it in the Google App Store or the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. Just search Westside Church Seattle. You'll find it there. Also our website for upcoming events, things that are happening. I know we have a game night here coming up in October. We'd love to have everybody show up. And as always, love to see your faces on Sunday morning as well. For whatever reason, you are tuning in online this week, and that's why we provide this, and grateful to have all of you here as we continue in this sermon series that we are in. We're calling it Rules to Live By, Lessons from the Book of Proverbs. We opened up last week by talking about the fear of the Lord and the importance of understanding that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you want to catch up with that last week, that message is available on YouTube. It's also available on our website at westsidechurch.com. But this week, I want to talk about another principle, another lesson that we learn from the book of Proverbs, and that is self-control. I want to take a look at this theme of self-control. As some of you may know, because I've talked about it a little bit here, I've been doing this challenge. The challenge is called 75 Hard. 75 Hard. And the basic concept is that you work out twice a day, one time indoors, one time outdoors, for 45 minutes each. You take on some sort of diet. And for me, I'm cutting out sugars and I'm cutting out caffeine. Not all sugar, I'm cutting out desserts because that's my particular vice. And caffeine means, you know, morning coffee and tea and things like that. And then also, I've got to read nonfiction 10 pages a day, and I've got to drink over a gallon of water a day. And so that's the challenge. You got to do it for 75 days, and you've got to be disciplined. You've got to be self-controlled. And so the first challenge that I had with that challenge was no caffeine, because for those of you who drink coffee, and I drink a couple of cups of coffee every day, you look forward to that. You crave that every single morning. So I've been thinking about, you know, coffee all the time. You know, get coffee, get coffee, get coffee. You wake up in the morning and you don't have that warm cup of joe that just kind of wakes you up, that gets you ready for the day. And you don't realize as well how it really charges your mind, or at least kind of, you know, really wakes you up and gets you engaged. It has that power. Caffeine is a drug. Make no doubt about it. It's a drug. And so after day two, I started getting headaches. Day three, headaches, and then, you know, cravings were just so strong. And it became like this really difficult thing to deny myself coffee, to have that self-control. But I had committed to this challenge, and so I was gutting it out. Now, one thing that I did was really helpful is I ended up started drinking decaf coffee. Now, I know decaf has like a, you know, a gram of caffeine in it. It has a small amount of caffeine in it, but most of it is filtered out. But I wanted to do that in order to kind of still give myself that warm drink in the morning, to be able to, you know, have the activity of drinking coffee without getting the hit from the caffeine. But even that was difficult, because I recognize even as I'm drinking this coffee and going through my routine and my habit of drinking coffee, it just, there was nothing getting up here. You know, the caffeine wasn't hitting like I wanted it to hit. And so that was frustrating. And then going off of sweets, you know, at night especially, I have a difficult time because I really have a sweet tooth and I want to have something that's sweet to eat. And after dinner or whatever, and I couldn't do that. I was denying myself that. And it was just taking all of this willpower. But that's why it's called 75 Hard, right? Because it's hard. You got to put these new practices into place in your life and develop some new habits. And that's the challenge. That's the goal of it, is to work on that self-control. And I was talking with a friend of mine about that. And I was saying, you know, for me, it's not even necessarily, you know, I keep in pretty good shape. I try to eat, you know, well, but for me, it's not about, you know, getting my body in top shape or even, you know, dealing with a health problem. Those things are, you know, wonderful things to work on and work towards. But for me, it was really more than anything, I wanted to take on this challenge to just control myself, to deny myself these things that I love, to say to myself, to say to my flesh, to say to my mind, you know, I'm going to exercise my will. I'm going to be a person who is self-controlled. And I was explaining that to a friend, that more than anything else that this challenge is going to give me, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to endeavor to control my flesh, to control my urges, to be a disciplined person. And it's funny because one of the guys that I've followed online, I read his book, Can't Hurt Me. His name is David Goggins. And I can't recommend, as a pastor, I can't recommend David Goggins, especially his audiobook or anything, because he uses a lot of foul language. He's an ex-SEAL, and so he's in the armed services, and he's very direct with his language, we'll put it that way. But he's also very motivational. He's a hardcore kind of guy. Anyways, but he talks about the importance of doing really hard things, doing things that you would deem impossible, you know. One of the things that he advocates is for cold water plunges. And so, you know, if he's doing a training for people, you know, he would take them out to an icy lake, chip open the ice, and make them, you know, go down into the ice water, you know, and stay there for 60 seconds or something like that before they start the day. Why? You know, the idea is you're training your body to do what you're, or training your mind to do what it is that you will and you desire to do, right? You're developing that self-control. There's a lot of advocates for cold water showers in the morning. And that's one of the things that they point to. They say, hey, do something that you absolutely do not want to do. Overcome your will and your emotions and just do it. You exert that energy at the beginning of the day to do what you absolutely do not want to do, to kind of tell your body who's in control, right? And it's mind over matter, right? It's I'm going to be in control. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to self-regulate. And you set that standard at the beginning of the day. It's amazing how, you know, that sticks with you, right? You could do hard things, right? You're developing an identity as a person who can do hard things. I'm not controlled by my fleshly desires, by my emotions, by the lusts of the flesh of the eyes. I'm a person who is self-controlled. Now, self-control is one of the most critical lessons that we must learn in life. As I mentioned last week, in order to be a follower of Jesus, we often have to choose the path of greatest resistance. And these aren't just my words, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus said that if you want to follow me, you're to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Denying self is not a popular concept in our culture today. We live in the treat yourself generation. And I think that's largely due to the excess of marketing that we're exposed to. We're exposed to all kinds of marketing on a daily basis, on a minute-to-minute, hourly basis. Messages being presented to us. And marketers aren't hired in order to get you to save your money or control your appetites or to deny yourself of anything. By necessity, they are enticing you to let go of your inhibitions, to spend freely, to splurge, to go crazy. Don't hold back anything. That's what marketing does. And we have marketing directed to us every day, day in, day out. And in the midst of that kind of onslaught, how in the world are we ever supposed to exercise self-control in this world that we live in? First of all, I think it's important. We have to understand what is at stake. What is at stake if I am not self-controlled? And that's where we want to dive into the Proverbs. I want to take you to a couple of passages of scripture this morning. If you got your Bibles, certainly pull those out and take a look at these passages as I read them. The first one is from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. Proverbs says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So the proverb is directed towards self-control of the tongue, one of the most difficult aspects of our lives to control. Our speech, the words that we speak, you know, that distance from our mind and those thoughts that we think to actually articulating the things that are going through our mind. How about Proverbs 18, verse 7? It says, the mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Very strong, direct language. Or this one, Proverbs 6, verse 9 through 11. This was the verse that I would always pull out when my kids didn't want to do their basketball training, and I was cracking the whip on them. Which I don't think you could say that phrase anymore, but Proverbs 6, verse 9 through 11 says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. All right, so these verses dealing with controlling the tongue, a very critical discipline in life. The other one has to do with overcoming the human tendency towards laziness. And in both cases, the end result is pretty much the same, right? A lack of self-control in these areas leads to self-demise. It leads to ruin. It leads to destruction. Ultimately, it leads to death. And it's really easy to justify to ourselves, for instance, skipping a workout for the day. You could skip a workout. It's just one day. I'll make it up tomorrow. I worked out yesterday, after all. I deserve the rest because I've been working so hard all week long. And we come up with a million justifications. But what we don't account for is that self-control is more of a pattern in our lives. It's a habit. It's a direction in life. It's more of a direction in life than it is a split-second decision or a one-off decision. For instance, have you noticed how easy it is to make a decision to not work out one day and then make the same decision the very next day? Or maybe if you're trying to control your language, be more positive in your self-talk, but you hit an errant shot on the golf course and you start to say to yourself, well, that's so stupid. You know, I always make that decision. I always forget to line up correctly or whatever else is going on. It was funny because a friend of mine and I, Garth, actually, who's a worship leader at our church, we were out golfing. And as we were golfing, there was this guy in the other fairway, and he kept coming into our fairway all throughout the round. And we were, you know, playing, I think, right in front of him. And so he was the group behind us, and we're crisscrossing throughout the golf course. And we kept seeing him cursing to himself in the trees or on our fairway or in some place where he shouldn't, you know, hitting it into the water. And he was just absolutely cursing himself, lambasting himself. It was completely, totally self-ridicule, self-abuse. The guy was merciless with himself. And as the game progressed, his game got even worse. You know, he was worse in the woods. He was more into our fairway. And it was just this pattern that had developed. And self-control is like that, right? I mean, it leads us down a slippery slope, down a direction in life. It's like a game of chutes and ladders, if you remember playing that as a kid, and you're prodding along and you're making advancements and you're steadily rising to the top and trying to, you know, win it all, when all of a sudden you hit one of those slides and it shoots you all the way down to like the second row and you've lost everything that you've gained, right? That's what self-control is like. When we lose self-control, it can be catastrophic. It can lead us in a course of direction that we don't want to go. And that's why there is such thing as binge drinking or binge eating or binge sleeping. And the truth of the matter is that I've counseled dozens and dozens of people who have wreaked havoc on their lives in one weekend. And it all started with one decision, one choice. It's like the reverse of the parable that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, right? A destruction in life, death in life, when you wreak havoc in your life, it oftentimes begins with one decision. And I'm not trying to freak you out. However, I want to be clear that when we read a passage like this from the book of Proverbs, we tend to think that writers like Solomon are being overly dramatic. He's just trying to scare us into doing the right thing. After all, this This entire book is a letter that a father wrote to his son. And we might be tempted to think, oh, come on, the tongue doesn't lead us into ruin. Lips don't snare the lives of those who control them. You're just being dramatic. And yet, people lose their jobs, end their marriages, destroy their livelihoods all the time by saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, by letting their mouths run ungoverned, and it happens every single day. And so it's not overly dramatic. The truth of the matter is that self-control is about choosing life and choosing death. I like to think of it this way. We are casting a vote. That's how I think about self-control. Every time I think a negative thought and filter it out of my mouth, I'm casting a vote that I am a positive person and forming that as my identity. I'm not a negative person. I'm not a pessimistic person. I'm a positive person. I'm an optimistic person. And the more votes that I cast in that direction, the more I form an identity around being a positive person. And the more that projects forward into my life as I set the habits in my speech and the control of my speech, and I set my life on a course, on a direction towards the positive, towards the optimistic. I'm not gonna beat myself up all the time. I'm not going to be negative. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist. And every time we choose to do what is right, we're casting a vote in the direction of that kind of an identity. We're forming that identity. We're forming ourselves. We're becoming the people that we are called to be. Every time we choose to get out of bed early and work out, we are casting a vote for being a fit person. You know, it's not just about working out in the gym today. It's about moving in a direction. It's about setting a course for your life. It's about developing a pattern of activity that forms your identity. And so it's not just a one-off decision. It's a directional decision. Which direction are you heading? Every time we resist that impulse buy and choose to save our money instead, we are casting a vote for being a disciplined saver. And the point is this, that every decision counts. Every decision we make in the direction of self-control moves us into that destination that we want for our lives, of who we want to be and where we want to be in life. And in that regard, it's not just a day off. It's not just a lapse in discipline. It's a course of action. Every decision that we make is a course of direction in our lives. We are choosing life or we're choosing death. And that's what I mean by we've got to know what is at stake. What is at stake if I choose not to be self-controlled? Which direction are you taking with that choice that you are making is a good way to think about it. Secondly, I think that it can be helpful to see self-control as self-defense. Self-control equals self-defense. Proverbs chapter 25 says this, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. A city's walls are most obviously a necessity to defend against its enemies. And in this case, the foreign armies would be sin. If a person lacks self-control, they have no defense against anger, against selfishness, against lust, against laziness, against greed, or rogue emotions. They will be left vulnerable to any attack of the enemy or any temptation that may confront them throughout the day. Self-control is like that barrier. It's like a city's walls. If a city's walls were especially formidable back in the day, many of the enemies of that city wouldn't even make an attempt to attack them. And I consider self-control a natural defense, just as a city's walls were a natural defense to the city, a deterrent to any enemy who would seek to ransack the city. When we are going about our business, when we are doing the things that we ought to do, we are often being safeguarded from being in the wrong place at the wrong time. My boys' football coach at the school that they attend has a line that he's used for over 20 years to the boys in his football program. Every weekend he reminds them, and he reminds them because he doesn't want any of them to get suspended. He doesn't want any of them to get in trouble or get hurt. And he reminds them, he says, do the right thing with the right people at the right time. And he says this over and over and over again. Do the right thing with the right people at the right time in the right place, right? This will safeguard you from even being tempted to do the wrong thing. There's this great lesson that we learn from King David in the scriptures. King David had a horrible lapse of judgment, a moment where he lacked all self-control. And he was filled with lust in his heart for a woman, Bathsheba, who was married to another man. And he enticed her to sleep with him. And then to cover it up, he ended up murdering her husband. And then he lied about the whole situation, tried to cover it up. And the whole story begins with this line that the writer includes and says, at the time when kings should be off to war, David was on his rooftop looking at naked women bathing on their rooftops. And this was the position that David was in when he made his most grave error, when he lacked all self-control. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time. And if he had been in the proper place, because spring was a time in which kings would be off to war, defending their kingdom, defending their borders, doing things that kings ought to be doing. If he was about the business that he should have been attending to, he never would have been put in that position. He never would have been in that place of complacency. He never would have been subject to that temptation. And it's the same thing with you and I. Oftentimes when we are lacking self-control, when we are uncontrolled, unregulated in our emotions, in our speech, in our actions, in our behavior, it leads us to further and further destruction in our lives as we move along. So self-control equals self-defense. Lastly, I would say this: self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's take a look at Galatians, not a proverb, but certainly an important principle to remember in relation to this subject of self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think a helpful way of thinking about this is to think of self-control as the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit being at work in your life. So if you're asking the question, do I lack self-control? Consider your relationship with Christ. You know, are you showing a lapse in your ability to control your appetites or your speech or your sleep or your spending or whatever other issues may be showing up in your life? Consider, are you lacking time spent with Jesus? Are you spending enough time in God's word? Are you fixing your thoughts on eternal things? Are you engaged in things that are feeding and fueling your spirit? Because self-control is a spirit-empowered fruit, gift from the Holy Spirit. You might object and say, well, those things take self-control. You know, finding the time to be able to read God's word, finding the time to be able to spend with Jesus, you know, that actually takes self-control just to even do the thing that you're talking about that I should be doing. And fair enough. I mean, that's true. It does require some self-control, but consider it a keystone habit. Consider it a pillar in your life. If I can get the fellowship with the Spirit thing down, it's going to help me straighten out everything else along with it. And if self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, then having spent time with Jesus, having spent Spirit-filled time, I'm going to reap the rewards, reap the benefits of being with Jesus, reap the benefits of having the Spirit at work and operating in my life. So self-control is a God-empowered restraint. It's God-empowered. It's grace-empowered. It's also God-given desire to do what is right. So in that regard, I want you to take a moment. You can write these down if you're taking notes, just to reflect on some key areas in our life, in all of our lives, that we require self-control. And I want you to just take a moment and write these things down and grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. How am I doing in this regard? Let's just do a general assessment of self-control in our lives. In those areas in which we need more self-control, we're simply going to say this prayer and just say, God, empower me to live more self-controlled in this particular area of my life. Give me the strength. Give me the ability. Give me the grace to get me to where I need to be. If self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, I want to see a demonstration of your power at work in my life. And so I'm pressing in now, and I'm asking you, give me the ability to control my life in this particular area. So area number one, does my speech need self-control? Does my speech need self-control? Do you find yourself saying things and then immediately biting your tongue afterwards and recognizing that should not have been said, whether it's in conversation with your spouse or a coworker or your kids or whoever it might be? We're in an environment right now in which there's a lot of issues that are very charged and very passionate and emotional, and you know, we get caught up in that oftentimes. And so is this an area? Does my speech need self-control? You can grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, and then just say, God, I'm a 4 here. I need your grace. I need help here. I'm not doing enough in my willpower. I clearly have a lack of self-control, and I need your help. I need your grace to help me in this particular area. Second, do my emotions need self-control? This is something that can be more difficult, I think, to monitor throughout the course of life, because there's a lot of circumstances and situations that can kind of put us in a tailspin of negative emotions. And when we're in the midst of those things, sometimes it can be hard objectively to kind of look from the outside in and see that we're going through it. We're feeling what we're feeling. But it's important to take a step back and just say, what am I feeling? And is that from God? Or is that something that is soul crushing? Is that something that's going to lead me down the wrong path and lead me to make decisions that I ought not to be making because I'm overwhelmed or I'm filled with this negative emotion? Do you need some self-control in that regard? So grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. And then wherever you're at, just say, God, I need your help. I need your grace. Help me to demonstrate more self-control in regulating my emotions. Number three, does the lust of my eyes or my flesh need self-control? Especially for the men in the audience, the lust of the eyes is something that we oftentimes struggle with, especially when it comes to sexual sin. Our eyes are oftentimes the place where that begins. You know, you're having a hard time turning your eyes away, or you're having a hard time controlling what it is that you are looking at and recognizing what is a valid and what is not a valid desire. Or the lust of the flesh, that can also be sexual, but it can include anything from overeating to being lazy, not working out, not doing the things you ought to do, your house is a mess, whatever else. Are you lacking self-control? And the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, those appetites and desires, are you regulating them? Grade yourself. And then again, ask, God to help you, ask God to step in and say, God, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And I'm pressing into you right now. I'm asking that you would help me. Give me the strength. Give me the grace. Help me see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, of self-control in my life. And lastly, do my selfish desires need self-control? Do my selfish desires need self-control? This oftentimes is reflected in our relationships. Oftentimes when our relationships are filled with tension, it's because we're taking our attention off of the needs of others and we are directly applying it to ourselves. So others go unattended and they feel that, and there's bitterness and resentment that fills in that gap, and all of a sudden we're at tension in our relationships. So grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. Is that something that you're experiencing? Is that a challenge area in your life? Do you need to control your selfish desires and impulses? Grade yourself and then ask. Say, God, give me the grace to control my selfish desires, to live a selfless life the way that you have instructed me to and modeled for me in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to end this message this morning by going back to Galatians chapter 5. And as the Apostle Paul began this passage, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And there's a couple of cool visuals here. First of all, those of us who say we are in Christ Jesus, we have been crucified with Christ. That's a helpful way of understanding how in the world can I control these desires, these urges, my speech, my thoughts, my actions. I just feel so compelled. I feel so helpless against the power of these fleshly desires raging within me. Well, recognize the power of Christ has put to death the flesh. We have been crucified with Christ. So the power of Christ's death gives us the ability to shut those things down and say, no, I'm going to regulate myself. I'm going to control myself. I can, because I have been crucified with Christ. Those things are dead to me. And now to live is Christ. I'm going to do the things that I ought to do, the things that God has called me to, because the resurrection power of Jesus Christ resides in me. And he says, since we live by the Spirit, since we live under the power, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. A simple shift in our minds. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer controlled by my vices, by my sin, by the things that I ought not to do. I am filled with the life of Christ, with the Spirit-empowered power from God to enable me to do what it is that I ought to do. And that's the reality for those who are in Christ. And so are you in Christ? Are you firmly in the hands of Christ? Are you dedicating your life to that pursuit? And if you can do that, then it makes self-control a much greater possibility in your life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the work of your Spirit, the power of your Spirit that makes us able for all things. And God, sometimes when we come up against issues like this issue of self-control, we can feel like we're up against an impossible situation. God, so many times in life, we go through lapses in our control, lapses in our ability to live up according to the standards that you have for us and the standards that we have for ourselves. And so, God, we can feel as though we are failures sometimes. But I pray that you would help us to recognize this morning that we are empowered by your Spirit. Lord, that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And as we lean into our faith, as we pursue Christ in our lives, we will experience the power of your grace to help us overcome and live into the life that you have called us to. So we thank you, Jesus, for your life that is at work within us. We thank you that we live by the Spirit and we keep in step with the Spirit. We want to pursue that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us. Thanks for being here as we continue through this series. We're going to continue on next week with rules to live by, lessons from the book of Proverbs. And I hope that you'll join us for that next week. I want to remind you to give. When I continue to ask that you would give to the work that God is doing through Westside Church, you can give in two ways, either at the website at westsidechurch.com/give, or also on our church app. There's a way to give regularly to that if you want to set it as a regular gift. That's a great way to do it so that you don't forget. But thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your generosity. Appreciate all of you. And just praying that God would bring a blessing into your life, would empower you by the Spirit to live self-controlled this week. God bless everybody. Hope to see you next time.